Tonight we're going to look at crucifying the old man, and it's a very basic lesson, as all of my lessons are, and it's about all I can do. And as we think about this concept, there's a question to consider. What is worse than a wicked young man? And of course, there are some people you see, and especially when you're in the school system. We have a new kindergartner, and I know his dad, and I know his dad's dad, and he's just the same. And it's not always, it's kind of funny, but you know, you can kind of see whether good or bad, these situations. And he's sort of been in trouble a lot, and I can see that. But you know, what is worse than a wicked young man? Of course, we know the answer would probably be a wicked old man. And that wicked old man many times is worse than a wicked young man because they have had more practice simply at being wicked and living that life. But imagine tonight for a few moments, just think about this, a situation in which your every thought, your every decision that you made in your life, every action that you make, is influenced by somebody else, but not just by somebody else, but by an old and wicked man, that everything you do is influenced by this person. And perhaps even this man from a young age, from your young age, has influenced you to do such things as lie to your parents, which many think is not a big deal, or lie about your siblings. We laugh about that many times, and we think it's not a big deal. But later on, you see things that happen, such as in school, even cheating on exams. You'll gain an advantage over others. They won't know. They won't find out. Or you begin to cuss and use profane gestures. And one thing that I know, my pet peeve is cussing. I just can't stand when people do that. Especially certain words really take you worse than others. But as you become 7th, 8th grade, you see many students who they begin to use profane gestures and cussing, and then even have controlled temper tantrums, uncontrolled temper tantrums, when they don't get what they want. They begin to smoke. Of course, I put vape, because now that's what the kids do, is they vape in school. And you don't know what a vape looks like. You think you do, but now they look like watches sometimes, or that they can hide them very easily. But they begin to do things like that. But this old man might influence them to drink alcohol as they grow older, even, as I said, before they're out of high school, or use illegal drugs. And it's here. It's everywhere. It's in this area. But then, even a little bit later on in life, you know that this person influences you to do such things as sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend, because that's the normal thing to do. And, of course, waiting until you're married is not a situation that we do anymore, or even live together. That's not just for young people. People pick on the young people. That's for the older people too. I know a lot of older people who live together that are not married. And even lie to your employer. You could even take days off and lie about it and not tell the truth, or use sick days and go on vacation. Steal from your neighbor. Even some people have stolen their wife or their husband. Or even embezzle. Etc., etc. We get the point. But this old man is influencing your decision, your life. It's influencing what you do. And this despicable old man controls your life and has almost complete control over everything you do. And you eventually come to despise and even hate this old man because it seems like he's always nearby. You can't even make your own decisions. You're being influenced so strongly. But this old man never grows weary. He never seems to sleep. You can't lose him or shake him. He's always there. Your life seems like it has no answer. You're going down the wrong road, and it keeps getting worse and worse. But what if someone tells you one day, you know you can get your life back? And they say, imagine that. They suggest the only way to get your life back and to stop hating yourself. There are many people who hate themselves. They say, I hate what I'm doing. I hate what I've done with my life. They say, you can change him. But the only way to do that, of course, would be to kill the old man. To put to death that old man who is influencing your every decision. And so tonight's lesson is crucifying or killing that old man. That's what we're going to look at. And as I said, it's very basic, but it's practical. Who is the old man? It's sin. That's what influences us. It's sin. It's Satan. He influences these decisions. But it's also you. We said last night that Satan has no power unless we give it to him. The only measure of power that Satan has today is the measure that we give to him. We don't have to give him that power. And your companion, you know, you think about your companions. And it's true in life. It's true from a young age. I know at school, I keep bringing up school. I guess that's just, I've gone to school my whole life and I went to college and I'm still in school. And I've noticed that certain people are very likable when they're around other people. But then that same person could go around another group and you can't hardly stand them. But they change. They act differently. Junior high girls is prime example. That's a rough group. Watch that movie Mean Girls. That's what you see. And I don't think I could make it. Because you get them one-on-one, a couple at a time, you just love them. You get them as a group, and if they decide to target somebody, that person, they better watch out. Because it's not easy. They can be cruel, and they can be vicious. And so your companions, they do matter, who we associate with. We say it all the time. It's not cliche. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Which probably means many people will be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so it is important. But the thing about it is you can't blame anyone else either. And we have to convince people of that you cannot blame anyone else. Even though you may associate with them, you choose to do it. You still make your own decisions in life. We make our own decisions in life. And we have chosen our companions. But one person that we cannot shake is ourselves. We have to live with ourselves. We have to look ourselves in the mirror each night and be able to sleep. And you cannot blame another for your things. One thing that I always say is when I talk to parents, I don't want to talk about any other student. They'll say, well, I want to talk about what this person's doing. Well, my rule is no. I'll talk about your student. And that's it. Because that's what we're here for. And I think that's true in our lives, that we cannot blame other people, even though others may participate. We still cannot blame them. They may externally influence us, but we still make our own choices in life. Let's look at James chapter 1, if you would, in verses 13 through 16. And I have them on the board tonight, and I'll just read them off the screen. But if you can see it, you can follow along, or if not, you can try to turn to it, but I'll just read it off the screen. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, notice this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so we all become accountable before God. Everyone who becomes accountable makes this choice. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that very clearly. We all know that scripture. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that by heart. And we know Romans 6 and verse 23. Our choice of companionship has consequences. The same way, Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. There are consequences that are going to come from the decisions that we make. Especially if they're bad ones, they're going to be bad consequences. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so go back to James chapter 1. And think again about verses 15 and 16. And think about death. And why he says death. Then, verse 15 of James chapter 1, then when desire, and that's where it begins, in the heart, that desire, that's where many people, they may even leave their spouse and for another person and commit adultery, because it starts with the desire. And that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, the birth process. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That he just tells you what the result. You just can guarantee what the result. You ever see somebody making decisions and you're like, it's not going to end good. I'm telling you. I'm trying to tell you right now. It's not going to end the right way. And they're like, you can't. I'm just going to do it. I want to do it. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Why death? And that's what we wonder. Well, why does he say death? Seems extreme. But it's very simple. Just as the spirit or the soul, when it's separated from the body is what? The body is dead. We know that. So is also the soul dead. It is dead when it is separated from God. The same way. And sin, the old man, separates us from God. And we understand that, I believe. It defiles that which is intended to be holy. Our bodies should be holy in service before God. That's what we're here for. That's what this body is to do. It's to serve God in the flesh. And yet, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and verse 20, Paul says, and he asks even, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We should glorify God in our bodies by the life that we live, no matter who we are and where we go or what we do. And so sin defiles, it condemns us. Sinners are worthy of death. And even as we read later on in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And we already looked at the sentence of death. The sentence of sinning is death, already pronounced. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. But if you desire life, we all desire life. The gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6 and verse 23. You have to participate in killing the old man. It's the only way that you can find life. And so how do you kill the old man? Well, don't think you can do it without penalty being demanded. Do not think you can kill this old man without a penalty. Justice has to be met. That happens anytime you put something to death. Justice has to be met. Romans 3 and verse 23. And so that's why I believe the judge has to be just while justifying. Romans 3 and verse 26 says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus can help us. We have to have help, don't we? We can't do it on our own. We need help. Jesus helps us. It's an amazing thing that Jesus can help us. And we need that in our lives. And we must have help. There are many times that you wish you could just tell people the answer is you need Jesus. They don't know what the answer is in life. You need Jesus. It's the message that we carry. And you can't accomplish all that has to be done by yourself. We're never meant to do that. Jesus Christ says, I will help you kill the old man. We're never alone. We're talking about that before services. We're never alone. Jesus says, I will help you kill the old man. In fact, he even says, I'll pay the penalty because justice has to be met. He will be the justifier. He says, I'll even pay the penalty in killing the old man. I will meet the requirements demanded so that God can be just. Jesus says, I'll meet those so that the old man can be dead and then God could be the justifier. So what did God do? He sent. God sent his son. That was part of his plan. Part of the plan for being just and the justifier. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. God sent. He gave his only begotten son. And of course, he not only gave, but Jesus came. God sent and Jesus came. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying. We talked about this Sunday morning. And worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. He lived a perfect life. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was pointed in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, and became the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the atoning sacrifice. He paid the death penalty for sin. Jesus did that. Jesus came. God sent him. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And it is through this grace of God that we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so, as part of this plan, I still have to do my part. Jesus did his part. God did his part. But I must do my part in killing this old man. So God gives us a plan. A plan whereby we could do this. And so we must hear the plan. Anytime we're going to carry out a plan, we have to hear it. We have to know what the plan is. And so we have to hear the plan for killing the old man and becoming new, which involves faith. We have to have faith in order to do this. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have to hear it. And then we have to believe it. We have to believe in the plan. We have to believe the plan. We have to have faith in the And the plan is Jesus Christ. He's the plan. And so Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we talked about the Great Commission. And it says there, he said to them, this is what we should preach. We talked about what Simon saw last night. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so saving faith involves belief, but also obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, we must obey him. It is offered to all who obey him. We have to do something. And so that means we must repent. We must repent of the deeds of the old man of sin. And isn't that a hard one to repent? You don't really walk around and tell. It's hard to talk to younger people about repentance. Any of us, older people, anyone. You don't really say, you need to repent. You don't hear people say that too much. They look at you like you're crazy. You need to change your life. You need to go a different direction. What you're doing isn't working. You need to repent of the deeds of the old man of sin. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us and talks about that determination to put the old man. And sometimes, like we said at the beginning of the week, we can't make other people do it. They have to want to do it themselves. They have to decide that they want to make the change. And so we must repent of the deeds of the old man of sin. And we must make that change in our lives. And Acts 17 and verse 30 talks about that change of mind and that change of heart that we must all face, that we must all take in our lives. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the next thing we must do is confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to make that confession. And something that somebody told me once, and I tend to do it now, is when we baptize someone, I just let them say, make the confession. Say, I'll take your confession. And they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I don't even ask them and let them say yes. Just let them say it. Acts 8, the eunuch, he said that he believed, and that also he was going to confess Jesus Christ. He believed that he was the Son of God. And so that is the next part. And finally, we must be baptized for the remission of sins. To put that old man, to be baptized, to kill him, to crucify him, and to be born again. We have to do that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've had 11 baptisms in 18 months, and that's not anything that I've done, for sure. And it's just by preaching the word. And it's amazing sometimes how that catches fire with other people when they see what somebody else does, and that inspires them to want to make the changes. And we have to keep preaching the Great Commission, that you need to believe in Jesus and you need to repent and you need to be faithful to God. That's the message that we carry. It's nothing complicated. Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have to preach this. And when we have coupled our obedience and put it together with God's faith, with the faith that God gives us, with the grace that God gives us, the mercy that He gives us, it's amazing what we can accomplish. And the church will grow. And the future of the church is, I know Brian and Tony are preaching at Brownsville, and I'm on Wednesday night. They put me there. I said, just put me there. That way, hopefully no one will come. But I said, I'll take Wednesday night, and they asked for a topic, and mine is the future of the church. And I don't worry about the future of the church, but I do locally at times in certain congregations. It's something I worry about where we are. And I pray that the future of the church will be strong in this area. And we're only going to do that by preaching the word and by baptizing people and then making them disciples and faithful and teaching them all things. And so many times it's just that simplicity. And people, we have to get to their level. Everyone has a story. Everyone's in a situation. And they're looking for answers. They're looking to change their lives. They want out of their depression. They're in situations that sometimes are even hard to talk about. But we need to go to them, because many times they're the ones who are looking for God, looking for the answers, and might become the greatest servants of the Lord. We all know Romans chapter 6, and we'll read it tonight again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We don't want to do that anymore. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so when we're baptized, we should change. There are many people who get baptized and they don't repent. They don't change. We should be a new man, a new woman whenever we're baptized. Live a new life. Raised to walk in newness of life. Or how about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And as we said earlier, God remembers our sin no longer. The old man, he is dead. That old man of sin. We are forgiven of our sins. We are born again. We are walking in newness of life. Our past is not held against us anymore. We are raised to walk in that new life, and God does not remember it or hold it against us. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." So tonight, the question is, are you in your life tired of sin? Of the old man of sin having its way in your life? Do you want to put him to death and make that change? You can do it tonight as together we stand and sing.